We're turning in the Word of God to the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter number 1, Acts chapter 1. And we're reading the opening verses here in Acts chapter 1. And we'll commence our reading at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in the which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he had showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Amen. We'll end at the end of the verse 14, our Bible reading. With the word before us open, let's seek the Lord just in prayer. Pray God will open heart and ear, even your heart and ears, to the word of God today. Our loving Father, we rejoice, O God, that death could not hold its prey, but that up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Rejoice, O God, that we do not stand as some in him today, dear God, who would speak about their dead prophet Muhammad. But rejoice, O God, that today we stand as an ambassador of Christ to declare that Christ is risen. He's exalted, he's glorified. The head that was crowned with thorns is now crowned with many crowns. Lord, as we come before thee, we come to worship thee. Help us to worship thee even as we listen to thy word. O God, we believe, O God, that as we obey thy word, thou art well pleased. So help us to be obedient children, not disobedient, not rebellious. Let our ear not be turned back from thy counsel and instruction today, but grant our hearts to be willing to say, Lord, thy will be done, and not mine. For I pray, O God, these prayers, asking for the help of the Spirit. God, grant to us, O God, his enabling, as we minister the word. We pray this in Jesus' precious and glorious name. Amen and amen. In one sense, there was little good that happened on Good Friday. Well, in another sense, there was everything good that happened the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Good Friday refers to that day before the Jewish Sabbath that Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son, died for sin on the cross of Calvary. There on Golgotha's hillside, the Prince of Life laid down his life as a ransom for many. The brutality of the Romans' executioners left the Son of God so disfigured that his humanity was even called into question by those who looked upon his battered, bruised, bloodied, and broken frame. With visage marred more than any man's, the Redeemer of God's elect became the sin bearer of his people on the cross of Calvary. By all that he accomplished in that great transaction, the Son of God procured and secured for his believing people an atonement for sin. As the daylight hours of that Friday began to fade, the body of Jesus Christ was taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. It was wrapped in swaddling bands with spices intermittently placed throughout the intertwining strands of cloth. All of it was hastily done. The Sabbath hours of observation were approaching. There was the hope in their minds, at least, that the next day after Sabbath was over, that a more thorough, a more professional embalming would be performed on the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, their plans were scuppered by the rising again of Jesus Christ from the dead on the first day of the week. The empty tomb testified to the Savior's followers that he was the Messiah, and that God the Father was satisfied by the work that the Son had just accomplished on behalf of his people. Today, we gather on this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, to rejoice in the fact that the Lord is risen indeed. We come to this house of worship with hearts full of thankfulness and gratitude that the cross is empty, the tomb is vacated, the throne is occupied by one who was dead and is alive forevermore. As I thought of this service, and then as I thought about the approaching gospel mission, I started to think of all that the Savior instructed his disciples to do in the wake of his rising from the dead. Oh, we read here in this very chapter that through the Holy Ghost, verse number 2, through the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Before returning to heaven, the Savior impressed upon the hearts of his disciples certain responsibilities that he expected them to fulfill as committed followers of him. Those responsibilities are as much to be fulfilled by us who make up part of the 21st century church as they were to be fulfilled by the representatives of the early New Testament church in the first century. Today I want us to consider the instructive counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, in a message that I've simply entitled Resurrection Responsibilities. Resurrection Responsibilities. In light of the Savior's resurrection, our first responsibility as 21st century Christians, as was the responsibility of first century Christians, is for us to tarry. For us to tarry. Just before the Son of God ascended back to heaven, the sole head and king of his church instructed his followers in Luke's Gospel chapter 24, the verse number 49, to tarry ye. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, the verse number 4, we have the same instruction. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. This waiting, this tarrying, was not to be marked by inactivity on the part of the disciples and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't to, as it were, to sit around and to twiddle their thumbs and look at each another until the promise came. No, these words tarry, these words wait for, have the thought behind them of a waiting on God in prayer, a tarrying in prayer, a holding on to God as supplicants for the promised blessing of the Spirit of God, for the power that was required to accomplish the task that was assigned to them as a body of believers. As you read Acts chapter 1, the whole chapter, you'll find that their tarrying or their waiting on God was marked by certain things. I want to draw them to your attention. In the first place, this tarrying, this waiting on God in prayer was marked by persistency. There was a persistency in this waiting, this tarrying. Now, how long they had to tarry, they were not told. Christ never told them how long that they would have to wait in prayer. Were they to wait a day? Were they to wait a week? A month? A year? A decade? They were not told. I'm sure after a few days, there was a very real temptation of giving up in prayer. The flesh would have had them to do that. I'm sure as a week passed, maybe someone within that company of believers, I'm sure they thought to themselves, what's the point in us staying here? The gospel needs to be proclaimed. The good news has to be told throughout the regions beyond. What's no use in us staying here, doing nothing, wasting precious time here and praying? We could be out preaching. And yet none of those temptations were yielded to as that company of believers waited on in prayer. They persistently pleaded with God that He would bestow upon them the promise of the Father. Note the verse number 14. Note the word continued there. They all continued with one accord. The imperfect tense of that verb, continued, carries the thought of this persistency within the nature of their praying. We could read it in this way. They kept on praying. They kept on supplicating in prayer. There was a continuance with respect to this seeking God, this tarrying, this waiting upon God in prayer, waiting for the promised Holy Ghost. For some months now, monthly meetings have been convened for this forthcoming mission. This week before us, there are four nights of prayer have been arranged. Four nights of prayer given over to the petitioning of God on behalf of this evangelistic endeavor. But the question is, will you be there? Will you continue in prayer? Will you tarry? Will you wait before God? Will you supplicate before His throne? Will you give yourself to prayer? Will you give yourself to beseeching God for His mercy and for His grace? Will you give yourself from this very moment, this day, to praying for the mission, to see God at work? You see, it is by our praying that we acknowledge our own insufficiency, our own deficiency with respect to what we can do. We recognize as we pray, as we seek God for His blessing upon the work of God, that nothing of eternal worth will be accomplished outside of God. Brethren and sisters, we need God. We need God. We need God not only in the mission, we need God in any endeavor that we do with respect to the ministry of this congregation. We need God's blessing. We need God's power to attend the preaching of the Word of God, because nothing of a lasting legacy is accomplished outside that which is done by and through the power of God. And so as we come now to the 11th hour, as we come to the 11th hour, let us not grow weary in prayer. Let's redouble the efforts. Let's redouble the efforts in prayer. Prayer is the work. You see, it was prayer that fetched the blessing, this promise from the Father. It was prayer that fetched the blessing from heaven that allowed these men to accomplish more in one day than they could have accomplished throughout their combined lives without the blessing of God. What minister do you know has ever saw 3,000 souls saved in one day? None. That's what happened through the ministry of the apostles on the day of Pentecost. What they did in one day, because they prayed the blessing of God down, was more than they could ever accomplish through their combined lives of 11 men without the blessing. Well, let's pray. Let's pray privately. Let's pray publicly with a persistence that these individuals prayed as the mission approaches and beyond, brethren and sisters. We see here a persistency. In the second place, their tarrying, their waiting was marked by inclusivity. As the church gathered for prayer, there was no marginalization of any grouping of people in the church when it came to waiting upon God in prayer. Yes, we have the 11 apostles there. We've read their names in the verse number 13. But you know, those men who walked with God, Those men who had talked with Jesus Christ, those men who had been blessed by the public ministry of the Savior, those apostles, they did not find a side room in the upper room and congregate in some holy huddle and start to pray themselves in some side room. They didn't do that. They congregated together. They congregated together to seek God in prayer. So not only do we have the apostles, but if you look at verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What we find in these verses is a detail that men and women definitely, we can say that, young and old, I am sure, all gathered to supplicate as they waited for the promised Holy Ghost. In other words, there was an inclusiveness. There is an inclusiveness to the gathering of the saints of God for prayer. One of the greatest rediscoveries that was made in the time of the Protestant Reformation was the truth of the priesthood of all believers. So it is a truth that simply means that all believers have the right to approach God without any assistance of a man, of a priest, of a minister. They can approach God on the basis of the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between God and men. And as priests, we have all the privilege and the opportunity to offer up to God spiritual sacrifices, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of prayer. It is the blood-bought right of every child of God, whether male, female, whether young or old, to come with boldness to the throne of grace and prayer and to pour out our hearts to God in prayer. I'm always struck by the statement that Reverend Higginson stated to our young people there a few weeks ago in Ballymena, a few months ago now. He said, there are Christians and they nearly feel as if it is a burden to pray. I have to pray, or I have to witness, or I have to go to church. He said, you shouldn't look on it in that type of light, but you should look upon it in this way. I get to pray. I get to witness. I get to come to God's house. Oh, if we would look at it in that light, surely then we would be supplicants. Surely we would get to prayer. I get to do it. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. This week we will gather together for prayer. The community will look at it as being a silly exercise. They will find it to be incredible that a people will gather themselves night after night to see God's face in prayer. But brethren and sisters, this is what we need. And there is an inclusivity with respect to it. Young, old, male, female, supplicating God's throne as we wait upon God in prayer, will you find yourself among us? None can say that they haven't been invited. God himself invites you to draw nigh to him. He'll draw nigh to you. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Will you take him up in the invitation? Will you seek the Lord? The third place, their tarrying, their waiting was marked by unity. Unity. Note the words in the verse 14 again. These all continued with one accord in prayer. If you turn your page, you're maybe on the same page as chapter 2. Notice the verse number 1 of that chapter, Acts 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Did you notice the repetition of the phrase, one accord? Verse 14, one accord. They've gathered for prayer. They're in one accord. Verse number 1, the day of Pentecost has come. 10 days have elapsed. They're still in one accord. But something more interesting has taken place between verse 14 of Acts chapter 1 and the verse number 1 of Acts chapter number 2. Because what has happened between those two points, those two verses, is that there has been an election within the church. There's been an election within the church. But I want you to notice this election was between two men. Between Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and with Matthias. There's an election in the church, but I want you to notice that even an election within a church did not disturb the unity within the body of the church. Too often it is. Too often whenever there is an election within a church, men get disgruntled. Men get, as it were, they are offended because maybe they're not voted into some place, some office within the church. But here we have individuals that they're in one accord before the election, they're in one accord after the election, and as a result of that, the Spirit of God was able to come. One accord. One accord, unified. These saints were unified in their waiting before God. They weren't sitting in the prayer meeting praying against each other. They weren't sitting in that prayer meeting to use the prayer meeting as a platform for some gripe that they had against the leadership of the church. Well, I'll publicly unload my disagreements with the leadership of the church within the public time of prayer. No, they did not do that. They got focused on one thing, the promise of the Father. This is what we need. Come what way, whether I get into leadership or not, whether I'm voted into office or not, we just need the promise of the Father. We need the Spirit of God. And they held on to the promise until the promise was given. God would have His church ever to be united. But not united at any cost. United around the fundamentals of the faith. We cannot unite with those who deny the virgin birth. We cannot unite with those who deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We cannot unite with such who would deny the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. We cannot unite with them. But oh, God's people, those of faith, those who hold to the faith, we can. You know, the Son of God was so concerned about the unity of the church that four times in the space of 12 verses, within his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he prayed these words, that they, speaking of those given to him by the Father, that they may be one. That they may be one. Four times within 12 verses, he prays that they may be one. J.C. Ryle said the following concerning this petition of Christ. How often Christians have wasted their strength in contending against their brethren instead of contending against sin and the devil. How repeatedly have they given occasion to the world to say, when you have settled your own internal differences, we will believe. All this we need not doubt that the Lord Jesus foresaw with prophetic eye. It was the foresight of it which made him pray earnestly that the believers might be one. Brethren and sisters, let not some petty issue bring division into this congregation at any time, lest it mar God's blessing for the congregation. If you have an issue with a brother, if you have an issue with a sister, whatever your age, whether you be in youth fellowship, whether you be older, along the road, if you have an issue, you need to swallow your pride. You need to get it sorted out. And if someone comes to you to put things right, someone comes to speak to you, someone comes to offer you apology, appreciate. Appreciate the courage that it took for them to come to you. Accept it. And go home and get on your face before God and understand that it should have been maybe you that made the first approach. It should have been you. Need I remind you of the words there in Psalm 133, 1-3? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore. As they prayed, God brought something to the attention of Peter. As they sought God in prayer, God brought something to the attention of Peter that needed to be put right. That's what often happens when we get to prayer. God places the finger. He flags up to our attention something that needs to be put right. Now in this passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 1, it was a matter of replacing Judas Iscariot with another who had been a witness to the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. But something had to be put right. And as they got to prayer, it was brought to their attention by the Spirit of God what needed to be put right. And what I'm trying to say, brethren and sisters, is that there has to be a setting of things right before the blessing comes. We thought about that on Friday night. Our brother, Mr. Baker, Reverend Baker, was saying that with respect to them sitting down in order within that company of people in the feeding of the 5,000. There was order before the blessing came. And so I believe that there needs to be order. Things need to be put right. We're not going to go through 2 weeks of gospel mission, brethren and sisters, whenever there's things wrong between us. It's going to mar the blessing. It's going to hinder the blessing of God. I'm not here to tell you, I'm not here to spell out for you what needs to be set in order in your life or in your home or even in this church. Maybe it's a sin that needs to be confessed. Maybe it's some immoral practice that needs to be ended. Maybe it's some kind of restitution that needs to be made. Maybe it's an apology that needs to be offered. Maybe it's a worldly trend that needs to be halted. But whatever that would be, and whatever God would put His finger on in your life and in my life, let us deal with it. Let us deal with our sin. Let us deal with our rebellion. Let us deal with our disobedience, lest they become the hindrance to God working among us as a body of believers. Set thine house in order. Set the house in order. Oh, brethren and sisters, the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. Let's set the house in order. Your home, this house, set it in order. And let then God do His will among us, whatever that will would be. They tarried in prayer. They waited upon God in prayer. Secondly, in light of the resurrection, our second responsibility is to tell. Not only to tarry, but to tell. To tell others. Having spoken to the angel perched there on the sepulchre's stone, the one who had just rolled away the stone, as we're told in Matthew 28, not to let Christ out, but to let the saints in, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary left the tomb of the resurrected Christ with these words ringing in their ears: "Go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see Him, though I have told you." The news that Christ had risen was to be communicated to His despondent disciples. Mark 16 tells us that they were mourning and weeping with the thought that Christ is dead in the tomb. Death has taken hold of its victim. What these women had now been witnesses to at the garden tomb was then to be communicated to others. And as they made that journey towards the disciples, lo and behold, they meet Christ Himself. "All heal," He said, "all heal." And then He said these words: "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." The angelic messenger, or the angelic message, was for them to go quickly and tell. The Savior's message was exactly the same: go tell, go tell. The good news was not to be kept to themselves, rather it was to be communicated to others. Days later, the Savior, before taking His leave from the earth and ascending back to the Father, He's commissioned His church with the following words: "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." These men were to go out and to tell the gospel, the good news that Christ lived and died and rose again from the dead, and by so has obtained eternal salvation and redemption for the trusting sinner, to hold the peace, to remain tight-lipped about the gospel would have been a travesty. would have been a travesty to say the least. Only by telling out the news, only by relating to others of a risen, glorified, exalted Christ, would the gospel ever have changed the lives and the destinies of those whom they told. Just imagine that they did not obey this command. What would have happened to the gospel? It would have died as they died. If they had just kept it to themselves within this body of 120 and the 11 disciples, if they had just kept it within the body themselves, never dissipated the message, never sown the seed of the gospel, it would have died. And brethren and sisters, if we hold our peace, if we do not communicate to those outside the four walls of this building the glorious news of the gospel will die. Or God will raise up another church, another body of people to carry forth His great mission, preaching the gospel. These men realized that bunkering down, sitting in the trench, hiding behind closed doors, confined in behind four walls, was not going to get the task done that had been assigned to them. No, they were to step out of their comfort zone. No, they were to leave their anxiety and their fears behind, and they were to go out and to confront an ungodly world. They were to tell it around and let it abound that there's life in the risen Lord. Christ has assigned to us His church of telling out the gospel. It is a gospel that centers on redemption and resurrection. To keep the good news to ourselves would be a dereliction of duty on our part. In the words of those famished lepers who came to the camp of the Syrians and found that they had fled, leaving behind them their treasures and their supplies of food, as those men fed their own famished bodies, something struck them, conscience pricked them, and the cry goes up, "We do not well. This day is a good day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." And brethren and sisters, what we have found, what we have discovered concerning Christ and His gospel and the accompanying blessings that flow to us through the cross, it would be a dereliction of duty as Christians for us to hold our peace. God would have us to share with others, to tell others. The good news of the gospel and the mission will be an opportunity for you and I to do that. You may not be a person that's very confident in speaking out for Christ, but could you not bring them along to the mission? God's servant will be here. He'll tell out the news. He'll declare the glorious tidings of the gospel. You could bring them along. You never know what God will set into motion. My mother and father were in a shop in Ballymena in recent days. An individual there, he spoke to my father. He recognized me through the father, so that's how much maybe myself and dad, we are similar. That individual, he said that in 2007, there was a gospel mission down in the Bridewell there in Macrofelt. Myself and the Reverend Higginson were preaching at that before we were ever in God's work, the ministry. That man brought two carloads of young people to that gospel mission, and he was relating to my father just a couple of Saturdays ago that almost every individual that they brought within those carloads are now saved by God's grace. One of them is actually now a pastor in Northern Ireland, preaching the gospel, his brother. It's amazing what is set into motion. Now, they did not trust in Christ at the mission, but it was a link in the chain. God only knows, those whom you will bring in to hear the gospel, what God will set into motion. They may leave the house of God laughing at the preacher, but God's word lives and abides forever. It is good seed. It has been promised that that which is sown in faith will bring forth a bountiful harvest. Brethren and sisters, we're not to sit behind the confines of these four walls, just expecting people to come in But rather we are to go out and to compel them to go in, into the highways and into the hedges, compelling them to come in. As His witnesses, God would have us to tell out the good news that there is a Savior from all sin. You might meet with much opposition as you do that, but don't get discouraged. Just recall how you rejected many an invitation to hear the gospel before you trusted Christ. Remember how you avoided answering the telephone from some concerned Christian in your past. Remember how you laughed at hell and of coming judgment. Just remember, you were just like them, but free grace awoke you with light from on high. Legal fear shook you. You trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could you see. Jehovah Sekenu then became everything to you and to me. Go again, persist, tell, tarry. Thirdly and finally, teach. Teach. That's the responsibility. In light of the resurrected Christ, we are to teach. As we go forth with the gospel, we go forth in full confidence that there is a people yet to be saved. There are sheep that are yet to be drawn into the fold, sinners that are yet to be drawn to the Son by the Father, that there are those given to the Son by the Father within the covenant of redemption that are still to enter into the blessings of that covenant. Calvinistic theology, which is biblical theology, I hasten to add, does not discourage evangelism, but rather it promotes and it encourages evangelism, because a true understanding of biblical theology, instead of dampening the fires of evangelism, puts enthusiasm, zeal, and heart into soul winning and missionary endeavor. There is a people that Christ has died for that must hear the message. Having gone forth with the gospel and telling out the gospel, saturating our endeavors in prayer, we are assured that God will then draw those whom He will unto Himself. But whenever He does that, when He draws sinners onto Himself, it is then the church's responsibility to teach the new convert, to disciple them. We find that happening on the day of Pentecost. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, that happened because the church took seriously the directive of the risen Christ that they were to teach or disciple all nations. And what were they to teach? To teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The church can do no better than to teach the young convert what Christ has taught. They are to do nothing else but teach them what Christ taught. What He taught about prayer. What He taught about living out the gospel. What He taught about our observance of His day. What He talked about holiness of life. And no better book, no other book were they to employ in that task than the Word of God, the Bible. Let me ask you a few questions as I close. Do you believe the gospel still works? Do you believe it still works? Do you believe that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation? Are you fully, and I mean are you fully persuaded that through Spirit-anointed preaching that sinners will be saved? I hope you do so. I hope you are assured of these things, because the future of this church depends on this. The belief among God's people that the gospel still works. It still works. But let me then follow up with these questions. Are you expecting then the need for teaching, for discipleship as a result of this forthcoming mission? Are you asking God to make you ready to help a new convert? Having been taught by God yourself, are you expecting to pass then on to others what God has taught you? We are to teach, and to teach them the Word of God. That's what the resurrected Christ wanted. God is a God of order. We see that in creation, in providence, in the church of Christ. God is a God of order. Well, here, I believe in the Savior's parting words, we have His order with respect to the evangelization of the world. We are to tarry. We are to tell. And then we are to teach. That means then that we are never to tell until we tarry. And that means that we are never to teach until we tell. And that means that we are never to teach or to tell until we tarry. The foundation to successful evangelism is always prayer. But that is only the foundation. We must put then feet to our prayers. Tell others the message of the gospel, so that they, by the Spirit, might be worked upon, that they would then believe, and as a result of them believing, require then the teaching that I've been talking about. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has implications for us all. The Church of Jesus Christ is not to be passive in these days. The resurrected Christ would have us to be proactive in the building of His church, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. God did not work independently of His church, but He worked with His church. He used human instrumentality. By that, souls were added to the kingdom of God. And so may we leave this service, this Easter service, empowered by the risen Christ, and declaring to all that we meet that the Lord is risen indeed. Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And may, as a result of our labors and our endeavors, may many be added to His church. Many, and such as should be saved. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for the finished work of Christ. And yet, Lord, we also think of the unfinished work of the church, the need for us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And in these days, O God, where there is a false gospel, another gospel, a social gospel, a gospel that fits man in his sin, appeals to his flesh. O God, help us to be those that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That glorious gospel. The gospel that Christ has lived and died and risen again. And He dies for the purpose to save us from sin. O God, give us success as we labor for Thee. Help us to tarry. Help us to wait in prayer. Oh, the flesh would have us to do something. But help us to wait in prayer. Help us to supplicate Thy throne. And then, dear God, having done that, help us to go forward to tell the message. And Lord, as a result of men and women, boys, girls, trusting in Christ, help us then to be ready to teach them, to instruct them, and to counsel them. The things of God, may there not be a dereliction of duty on the part of us, Thy people, in these days. But help us to do what God has told us to do. And we'll leave the rest with Thee. Answer prayer. May the blessing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon thy believing people until the day that Christ comes or calls, and then forever we'll be in the land that is fair than day, and our eyes will behold the King in all of his glory and splendor. We offer these our prayers and petitions in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.